Well, today's my last day before I take some holidays. Holidays are always a little bittersweet for me, to be honest, to echo Todd's sentiments. I love what I do, so it's kind of hard to take holidays sometimes. I get over it quickly, but anyway. All right, well, we're going to continue on in John today. I hope you're enjoying John. I hope you're enjoying this book, this gospel. But also I hope that you're truly engaging in the fact that this is a journey that we're going to be on for a while as a church. And that, you know, in terms of, you know, Todd casting vision for our future and things like that, I truly believe that, you know, by taking this journey together in John, every time we open a text together and study it, that we should be responding as a church to say that this text is our vision for this week. That it becomes a part of our DNA of who we are. So it's not just teaching that we sit and listen to and then go have lunch and forget what we've heard, or look in the mirror and forget what we look like, but that it's something that becomes a part of us. That Scripture sets our vision for where we're going. And so I'm mostly saying that for all the preaching that takes place before me than today. But just, you know, just as I've been preparing for this, you know, I've just been thinking, man, I really hope that our church is diving into John. I really hope that we're getting this and not letting it just fly by. Okay? Why don't we read our text together and then we'll pray. I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And so we just submit to the Lord's word. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Let's pray. Father, we join with the history of your church today as a body under Jesus as our head. And we submit to your word. Lord, we do not stand over your word, but we come under the authority of Scripture. Lord, we give ourselves to you to do with as you please, as you are the head and we are the body. So Lord, I ask that you would anoint your Holy Scripture by your Holy Spirit today. That you would anoint these words. Father, we are not here to hear the words of man. And so, Lord, I submit myself to you. And I ask that you would redeem my words for your glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, folks, we have a whopper of a text today. If you didn't notice, when I saw the dates and what I was, having the honor to teach on, my first thought was, what's Bill doing that day? Are you sure he's busy? But just as I spent time studying and just praying through this, I've come to love it. And I'm encouraged to spend some time on it today with you, my family, and my body. And I hope that the Lord would breathe understanding to us today. I mean, we're reading scripture on people being condemned. We're reading some tough stuff, but true things. And so the main thrust of my message today is that we would understand the nature of unbelief. And I know that many of us in our circles of life and family and friends, co-workers, we live in a world of unbelief. So nothing could be more timely or relevant than to understand the nature or cause of unbelief. Have I intrigued you yet? Anyway. So the reason I read verses 14 and 15, you know, the snake on the stick passages, as we were so intimately acquainted with Jeff's skit last week, I can't help but wonder if I'm going to get bitten by a belt. But I thought they just did great. I thought they did wonderful. But the reason I wanted to start by reading that part is because we're going to come to that in the end. But where we're going to start right now is we're going to start with verse 16. I've never had the honor of teaching on John 3:16. So I know it was covered last week. I just wanted to sneak it in again. Okay? So for God so loved the world, is how our text begins, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These words that God loved the world are proven in the following statements when he says that he gave his one and only son. Now the reason that this is so important is that in order to understand what it means to be condemned, in order to understand unbelief, we must first always remember that God loved the world. That is the context and the framework within which we study the following verses. Okay? And so just briefly, I want to talk about three things that show us how God loved the world, that prove his love, so to speak. And the first is that there's great cost involved in the gospel to God. It costs him. Giving his son isn't just like giving some random token out of his household. It's not giving gold or a servant or an angel. He's giving the thing most dearest to him, and that's his son. That's why the divinity of Jesus matters. It's why it matters that Jesus was God, is God. Because if he's not, if he's just a man, then it lessens the cost to God, which means it lessens his love. So if Jesus is not God, then God's so-called love for us is not that significant. He just gave some dude. And so I know in our day and age, a lot of people like to understand that Jesus isn't God, and, you know, we don't really want to talk about the cross very much. God loves everybody. And so everybody gets into heaven. By saying that Jesus isn't God, essentially they're saying God doesn't really love mankind. And it's a significant point. It's why we spend so much time in the beginning of John talking about the divinity of Jesus. Anyway, I need to hold back from spending too much time there. But the point is that there's a lot of personal interest involved in the gospel that it cost God himself greatly. The second thing that shows us God's love is its infinite benefit to us. Okay? The reason we can see that God loves us is because of how much the gospel benefits us. Okay? Whereas if the gospel was where he just pulled us in and we're slaves and we don't get any benefits, we just work the soil, so to speak. It's not much of a benefit. But in the gospel, we benefit in an infinite amount. And that is how we know that it is love. I can say I'm doing things for my wife because I love her, but if they don't benefit her, I'm just an annoyance, which I find out the hard way often. You mean that doesn't show you that I love you? That's what I find a lot. I thought if I did that, you would see how much I was passionate about you and loved you. But apparently it's only cooking and cleaning and things like that. Now the third thing that shows us the love of God is that it's free. It doesn't cost us anything. And it's not like you hit a period of 40 years down the road where God says, okay, now it's time to pay the bill, my friend. Now I know it may feel like that sometimes, that God is asking us to give up things of the world. But I'll be honest with you, compared to the benefits, there is no cost. He's actually saving us from the problem in the first place. And it's important that we remember that it's free. We remember the great benefit of it and the cost that it was to God, because it shows the immense amount of his love for us. We need to understand that love and stand on that love when we come to verses like 17 and 18. Let's read that together, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now at first glance, or a shallow glance at this text, we can say that's a contradiction. How does that work? But let's just take some time, starting at the beginning of verse 17, and ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand. Okay? Because if Jesus, like it says in verse 17, if God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, that's what it says in verse 17. But then it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So if Jesus didn't come to condemn, why are those that are condemned? Why is that? And that is to remember this word, where it says, because those who do not believe stand condemned already. You see, Jesus didn't come into a neutral world. He came into a world that was already condemned. The day that Adam and Eve ate of the tree and sinned, they were guilty and they were sentenced and condemned to death. That is the cost of sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save that problem. But something begins to happen here in this text. We see that there's those that believe and there's those that don't. And so the question that I want to ask today is why? Why? Why is that the case? Because if Jesus came to save and not to condemn, why is everybody running? It's to think of it like this. If you have a man who is conscious of his crimes, knows he's committed crimes, and he's away, and he's been, there's been a trial, and he's been sentenced and condemned to death. Now when they come knocking on his door to collect him for that sentence, what's he gonna do? He's gonna run. I would run. As long as I don't get a leg cramp, I should be fine. So it's natural to run from your sentence. But why, if the knock on his door, if he knew a pardon for his guilty crimes was on its way to his house, what do you think he'd do? I'll meet you halfway. I'll come to you. A man would run to the one who brings a pardon. But yet we live in a world today that lives under a guilty sentence, condemned, who flees from the answer, flees from salvation, flees from pardon, and flees from life instead of death. Essentially, because our world already exists in condemnation, in guilt, in shame, when Jesus came, they self-condemned themselves to remain in that life, in that state. So what would cause somebody to choose to remain in a state of guilt and shame, condemnation, and death? That brings us to verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now I want to ask you a question. We spent a couple weeks ago, I guess we spent the Sunday on healing of the heart. And we teach out of John the same, and we talk about these things and make room for healing of the heart. That we take your health seriously, all these things. But a question I want to ask you is, how do you approach a text like this? Do you come in defensive? Do you come in guarded with walls, maybe? And the reason I say that is not because this text is going to beat you up. Okay, there's a great ending to this text that I look forward to. But I can feel it in the air. The same God that brings us healing in the past however months we've spent on John has filled us, revealed himself, is saying these words, and yet we respond differently. As if we're scared of him, this side of him. This is why I stress the point we must remember the context that God so loved the world. My hope is that doing this text together, would make you not fear other texts like this in the future. That when you read the word at home or with your family, you don't fear these things. But you embrace the fact that the same God who has been with you and healed you through time will reveal the truth of his message to you, and it'll be okay. My initial reaction to some of this stuff is to fear it. But we must have a greater faith in who Jesus is. So I'm asking you to take a risk and journey with me on this, okay? Because it's easy to skip over a text like this, but we'll miss the deep, rich, golden nuggets at the end, okay? So there's a verdict taking place. But from what we've seen in the verses up to this, it's not actually Jesus that's doing this. The verdict was there. Mankind was condemned in the garden. We were born into sin. As David says, from the time I was in my mother's womb, I sinned. So light, who is Jesus, light comes into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. And now we start moving into this, these different words like love. And what's happening here is there's layers to understanding unbelief. So these verses that led up to it say those who believe are not condemned, and those who do not believe remain condemned. This is why. And the first layer is sin. Is that we love darkness. Now, darkness doesn't mean that our sin is necessarily hidden, okay? Because if you turn on the TV, watch a movie, go to Walmart, you'll see that our world is, sin is public. It's in your face, and it's not really hidden anymore. Okay? But the next, this layer of unbelief is that man loves sin instead of God. We love the things of the world. It says everyone who does evil hates the light. But this last layer of unbelief that I want to get to is this last part of this text. To understand why some believe and some do not, Jesus says this. Oh, go back one. Sorry, Jim's. I need verse 20 back. So Jesus says, everyone who does evil hates the light, and this is why, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now this past week, my youngest daughter, Tessa, she's a year old, she had to have a procedure done for, it's called bladder reflux. So when her bladder fills up, it's supposed to close off valves at the top that lead to the kidneys. Hers don't close when her bladder fills up. So she has reflux that goes up into the kidneys. Okay? So about 6 months ago, she got an infection. And because it was like a urinary tract infection, because her valves don't close, it went up into her kidneys and she got a kidney infection. Okay? So last week, we were scheduled for Thursday to have a procedure done, which, thank the Lord, I live in Alberta, and it's free. And not many other provinces in Canada actually cover this procedure. And so it's a $6,000 procedure that, praise the Lord, we live in Lethbridge. So anyway, they go in and they adjust the valves, and there's no cutting involved, and it's a very amazing procedure. But they have to put her under for it. And so leading up to it, my wife and I we just struggled with fear a little bit. I mean, it's hard to let somebody take your 12-month-old daughter, give her anesthetics and put her under and all that stuff. And so just the nights leading up to it, you know, were some hard nights to fall asleep because you fear a little bit. And so Jackie and I just began to pray about it together as a couple. And the realization that we came to is, I know this isn't, you know, some huge epiphany. Okay, I'm just saying it's recent. Is that fear just simply is the opposite of faith. So we're faith, we believe and we trust the Lord that He's going to take care of our daughter, whatever the outcome. Because the lie often would come in with us that to fear or to worry is because we love her, yes? But is it not greater love for me to trust her in the Creator of the universe who reigns now, today in our world? Who created the hands of the surgeon that will do the work? But the lie is that to fear, to worry, is because we care for her and we love her. But even when it comes to salvation and accepting the message of Christ, at root of unbelief is fear. But fear of what? Fear that his deeds will be exposed. That we as believers love exposure. Or we should. Because it is there that Christ moves and has his way in us. That we don't fear the light because when we come into the light, we receive salvation, not condemnation. So essentially what's taking place in the life of the unbeliever is they fear the world they already exist in, which is condemnation, guilt, and shame. They fear that by moving into the light, they will be condemned and crushed for what they have done. When in reality, the world that they live in is the world where they are condemned and crushed. Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. He came to save. What a misconception unbelievers have of the gospel. Now here's the part that has grasped my attention greatly. Let's go to verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth, that's us, comes into the light. Now let's stop for a minute. Notice these words, lives by the truth. This is an ongoing endeavor, my friends. This is a lifestyle. And I think oftentimes, you've heard me talk about it a lot. I was laughing in the nine. I think somehow I end up preaching the same message with different texts. I don't know if I'm just a one-trick pony or what. I'm trying honestly to teach the text, I promise. But it's not about just saying the prayer that one time, that's what we just say the prayer and that makes us different than everybody. It makes us different than the one that fears and doesn't believe. It's that prayer signals a life in the truth. What does it mean to come into the light? It means to be exposed and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but you saved me. that it's in the light that Jesus came as a man. The very thing that brought sin into the world was a man. Jesus comes as a man, or you could say, like a snake, like last week. He comes as the very image of the thing that created the death, that brought the death, and saves us by being raised up on a cross to die for us. Now, this is why this is important. So that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I honestly believe with all my heart, and we can see this in John chapter 3. You've all heard John 3:16 a ton of times. You may be new to church, but you grew up watching wrestling. Wrestling had John 3:16 in it. It's everywhere. You can't get away from that one. Everybody uses it somewhere. But what's so amazing to me is at the end of this thought, Jesus, who speaks through Scripture, these are his words, says the solution, one of the ways that he chooses to use his church, is as an example of how great the light is. Essentially, that there's nothing to fear in the light. What I gather from this text of Scripture is that people will hear the message and will not believe because of fear. Fear of the very world that they actually live in now. They fear that condemnation will come in the light when in reality they already live in it. And one of the ways that God chooses to bring those people, we'll call them the fearers instead of the unbelievers, those who fear, part of God's solution is that the church would openly live a life in the truth of the light, so that it would be plainly seen in us that God does this work in us. And I'll tell you what that looks like. This is some of the ways that I'm trying to work this out in my home, in my life. It's one of my number one priorities in terms of raising my kids is I confess to them all the time. The common misconception of Christianity is I'm a Christian, so I need to live a perfect life so that those around me would see that I'm a Christian compared to the sinners. And to be honest, we function in our homes like that as parents, grandparents. We just don't want our kids to know that we did things wrong. That is not the gospel, my friend. The gospel is where we live in the light, exposed in the reality that I've still got snakes. I've still got sin. And the only way to see that worked out and changed in my life is to be honest about it. And to let it be exposed before God and say, Taya, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Will you just pray with me and we'll ask Jesus to forgive me and to change me? So it's not something we just go around saying, I sin, you sin, we all sin. Anybody come in? That's not the point. The point is The beginning of change, the beginning of the gospel revolutionizing my life is to say, I'm in the light. And I sin. And when you function in a life like that, in your workplace, in your home, that is called witness. So the idea is not that you hit your thumb with a hammer and you say a naughty word. I said naughty. The idea is not to just cover it up as if it never happened. And say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, Lord, change me. And then those that fear the light, so much so that they do not believe, that they love sin and darkness instead of the creator of all things, would see you go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And they'd be like, what? That's it? Father, change my heart. Essentially, the call of the church in the same thought as God so loved the world is every day to take your snake, put it on a stick so the world can see it and realize the saving power of the gospel. And this is part of his plan. This is his plan. I know a lot of people are saying, is the church really that significant? Is our involvement really that important? I mean, I come, I sit there, I look great. That's not good enough. You know, you are incredibly good-looking people. The idea is that we share the mission and the vision together. Because the same verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, goes on and says, and I will give my church for this. Because this is my way. This is how I'll do it. I'll do it through my son, and I'll do it through his body. And this is the reality we need to live in, and it needs to transform our thinking. Essentially, as Christians, we're committing to live on moral welfare. That at work, even the things you do that are good, even the standards that you do hold in your life that are good, God gave you those gifts. God gave you that righteousness and that morality. So even in your goodness, his message should be communicated. Not your message that I'm great, I'm righteous, I'm good. But that we commit and stick to a life of moral poverty where we trust in God as our righteousness. We trust in God as our goodness. And if we don't cash that check, we're missing the gospel. That is living by the truth, dependent upon the truth. And I promise, and I'm seeing this in the lives of those close to me, that this bears fruit. When we talk about witness and reaching the lost, I'm not telling you to make tracks. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying you have to make flyers like the JWs, the end is near. I'm saying you live by the truth and you will bear fruit because it is part of God's plan. It's His way. It's His way of distributing and passing on and proclaiming His message. The very things that we hide from, our sins, our failures in front of our kids, our spouses, our friends, our workmates, our extended family. The way that God wants to move and has chosen and destined to move through His church is by you taking that, putting it up on the cross, or putting a snake on a pole, the very thing that everybody is so scared of. And putting it up and saying, I'm not condemned. I'm not guilty. I'm forgiven. And I'm free. I'm enjoying life. And someday that's going to accumulate where I get to be with Him forever and no longer have to put these things on, put these things up, expose these things. When we live a life like this, can I just tell you something? I've never looked forward to heaven till now. Because when I start realizing all the stuff that's in my life, I'm like, I can't wait till heaven. Because someday I'm going to be free of my flesh. I'm going to be free of pain and hardship. But to live this truth out in front of people we love, but their unbelief is simply rooted in a fear that, is that really going to work? Or am I going to be crushed and humiliated? I want this to change the way you view unbelief. Yes, it says that they love sin. And yes, it says that they hate the light and they're hardened. But there's a root of fear that can be broken with the life of the church. God knows that root. He knows that it's based in fear. And so He says, my solution to that, I'm sure He's got other solutions, but what we see in this scripture, His solution to that is us. It's His work in us. That's my kind of evangelism. It's not forced. It's just being broken, humble, moral welfare people who just desperately need God to do the work in us. So here's my challenge for you. Go to your life, and instead of trying to be perfect, I want you to embrace being broken. And receive His perfection and righteousness. That's the gospel. It's not by us, but by Him. And to do that in this dark world is to walk around in light, which we so desperately want to take into the dark world. We just can't seem to transport it. You know what? It kind of reminds me of David bringing the ark, the presence of God, to Jerusalem. He tries to do it by a wagon. But God has very strict transport guidelines. Okay? And so what ends up happening is the cart starts weaving and this dude puts his hand on to try and steady it, and he dies. I think that we've been trying to transport the gospel to the world in the wrong ways. I think the light is meant to be transported by you living and walking in it. And when you walk into work, hey, the light's here. Because you're willing to be honest and to be truthful and to be exposed even in your workplace. To get upset with a colleague. To yell at your kids, whatever it is. Allow yourself the joy of the gospel by saying, oh, I screwed up. I did it wrong. I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. Would you change this part of me? I exchange this sin for your righteousness, that you would do this work in me. And to walk away free and happy. If there's anything I want to pass on to my kids, it's how to repent. Because it's all I got. And to teach them that I'm a sinner. But that he's awesome. And their true father will not sin. Will not hurt them. This is what a gospel-centered life looks like. And it has to happen here, or we have nothing to export out there. Why don't we spend some time in prayer? I'm just going to ask Joe to come. Father, you spoke these words that we have in Scripture. Your Son, Jesus, has spoke these words for us. And so, Lord, I just surrender it to you again. The Lord, you've revealed it to us. But Lord, we in turn give it back to you and look to you as our source to accomplish this. Lord, we recognize that we're morally bankrupt. And that we need your Son to do this work within us. To cleanse us. And to save us. And to create in us a new creation. The Lord, is the work of your Spirit that will do this. And so, Lord, as a church, we submit to you. That's all we can do is submit to you. We say, okay, we'll receive whatever you want to give us. That is the gospel. We receive because you give freely. And it costs you greatly, but it benefits us greatly. So, Jesus, we receive that you want to do this work in your church. And we receive the call and the task to be a part of this solution. To be the carriers of the gospel. And to combat fear with our faith. To combat unbelief rooted in fear with our faith. Lord, I know that this is a journey that we will not necessarily get right away. But I ask that you would begin and continue this work in us. And I ask that all glory would go to you and not to us. That we would glorify your Son. In your name, amen. I'm just going to ask the prayer teams to come forward. And we, a couple weeks ago we had the healing of the heart. And you know that it's something that we actually want to create a culture out of this. Okay? So I would just invite you, to just come and give prayer. Just receive of what God's given. Receive what He's giving to you today. That even this work, He will do the work in you. You just have to be willing and submitted to Him. So I would just invite you to take advantage of our prayer teams. Okay? It's something we really believe in. And other than that, you're dismissed. And I really, truly hope you don't feel beat up or condemned. We want you in the light. I love you. And if you want to get in touch with me, I'm on holidays. I'm just kidding. Okay, have a great week.